Tonight's going to be another lesson from the upper room. I was praying about, you know, what to minister on tonight, and had all my past notes out from the upper room times, prayer times. And I'm asking the Lord, you know, well, what do you want me to minister on? And He said, you know, it's in front of you. So either I misunderstood what He meant by that, or I got it right, one of the two. But either way, I'd like you to start tonight over in James chapter 1. And a title for this is Edification for Your Spiritual Walk. I'm going to be sharing with you 6 points that He has given to me that we need as far as our progress in Him, our spiritual maturity. James chapter 1, verse 17. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. Now turn over to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 7. But unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. Wherefore He saith, when He ascended up on high, He led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. Now turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 4. Now there are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. And there are differences of administrations, but the same Lord. And there are diversities of operations, but it is the same God which worketh all in all. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to profit withal. For to one is given by the Spirit the word of wisdom, to another the word of knowledge by the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another the gifts of healing by the same Spirit, to another the working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another discerning of spirits, to another divers kinds of tongues, to another the interpretation of tongues. But all these worketh that one and the selfsame Spirit, dividing to every man severally as He will. So what we've seen is that every good and perfect gift comes from the Father. Then we've seen in Ephesians chapter 4 how that Jesus has given gifts unto men. And if we were to keep reading, we'd see, you know, apostle, prophet, and so forth. Then here in 1 Corinthians, we see that there are spiritual gifts given, if you will, by the Holy Spirit. And then we saw a list of those spiritual gifts right there. Now, after reading those verses, here's what the Lord has to say. The reason Christians do not change or receive what they're told they'll receive during anointing or impartation services and prayer lines is because man cannot release an anointing or impartation above that which comes only from me. How many times have you been in services where they tell you, if you'll come forward, I'm going to impart something to you, whatever that would be? And so people come forward in lines, and they get hands laid on them, they get prayed for, and the ministers supposedly have imparted to them a spiritual gift. And sometimes, you know, it's as though they identify those gifts, you know, the gift of pastor, or I don't know, whatever it would be. Well, every good and perfect gift comes from the Father. I'll say it this way, the ministry calling gifts come from Jesus, and the gifts of the Spirit come from the Holy Spirit. Now, this is why a lot of Christians are living in frustration. It's because they've come forward to receive an impartation of something that only comes from God. Now, I know that God can call lines, and He mentions this here in just a moment. I know that God can instruct for there to be prayer lines and so forth. And there can be an impartation of whatever it is God is causing to flow through that minister. But so many Christians have gone through these lines and nothing in their lives has changed. And that is because they believe they're receiving something from a man that only comes from God. And there are Christians that, well, in fact, you know, I'll pray for people, you know, whatever. It's okay. Well, in Tulsa, at the Prayer and Power Conferences, there are certain ministers that Pastor Dave Roberson will have help him with prayer lines. And there are times where he'll call us up, and so, you know, we'll go up there. And there have been occasions to where he's had each of us stand in a different place in that sanctuary to minister to people. Well, the idea is for the prayer lines to not take so long. Because when Pastor Dave was the only one praying for people, I mean, he'd pray for 800 people and there were only 500 in attendance. I mean, just, you know, you get prayed for and run to the end of the line. You get prayed for and run to the end of the line. It's like, where are all these people coming from? So the idea was, well, just, you know, have some of these guys that are in, put them in different places, sanctuary, and, you know, pray for the people, and it won't take as long. Wrong. Because the people would go to Pastor Dave's line and they get prayed for. And then when they would go to, you know, Pastor Bronk's line and get prayed for. Then they come to my line and get prayed for. Then they go to somebody else's line and get prayed for. Then they go back to Pastor Dave's line and get prayed for. And this would go, I mean, what are you going to do? I mean, you don't slap them and tell them, you know, I've done prayed for you. Just sit down and get out of my face and pray for somebody. You can't do that. Well, the thing is, some of these folks, and honestly, they mean well, but it's like they think they're getting something from us we can't give them. And then some people, they say, look, I'm just here for you to pray for me. You know, I'll receive whatever it is, you know, that God does through you. Hey, you know, I'm all for it. But if you come to my line and expect me to impart something to you that I don't have to impart, well, you know, I don't mean to disappoint you, but it's not going to happen. Well, he continued and said, likewise, I cannot anoint or impart something beyond the level that a person's spirit is not prepared to receive. And there are a lot of people that believe, or seem to believe, that when they go through these prayer lines and they get prayed for, they're going to leapfrog over the need for prayer and just get something. Well, once again, that doesn't work. You have to prepare your spirit for everything that God wants to release into you. You can't, well, I'll say it like this, there's no shortcut. There's absolutely, now you can accelerate through what you do in prayer and so forth. But just because somebody prayed for you doesn't mean you bypass everything else and suddenly you're something that you never were. No, you have to grow into it. It's a maturing process. So again, he said, likewise, I cannot anoint or impart something beyond the level that a person's spirit is not prepared to receive. Prayer lines are good, and they are ordained of me, and you should take advantage of those I call forth through my ministers. But you must learn to receive from me, putting your faith in me as your source for anointing and calling. You're not going to get it from man. Now, I know that there are a lot of Christians who would take issue with that. But I would ask, show me where God has appointed man to replace him when it comes to passing things along. Well, it just doesn't work that way. And if you're hoping to get some kind of ministry impartation through a person, it's not going to work. You say, well, I know people that have been prayed for, their lives were changed and so forth. Well, and praise God for that. But when you're living from prayer line to prayer line and you keep looking for the golden ring of impartation to come through a person, it will not happen. Now, I do know this. Over the years, Pastor Dave Roberson has prayed for me. And what's interesting is that if I were to take all the years that I've known him and cut them in half, you know, the first X number of years, you know, first however many years up, and then the last years, just divide it in half, he prayed for me more during the first half than he has in the second half. And the reason was because God was ministering to me through him, but God did not give me a calling through Pastor Dave Roberson. The calling came from God. The prayers of Pastor Dave Roberson encouraged, exhorted, whatever. Sometimes he, you know, prophesied. The Lord gave him a word for me and so forth. But that hasn't happened as much. The reason for it is because spiritually I've grown to the place to where I'm able to receive from God now in a way that I wasn't years before. I mean, that's how these lessons from the upper room are coming about. I mean, years ago, I couldn't have done this because I didn't know how to receive these things from God. Well, now I don't call Pastor Dave and say, God, I've got to have a sermon for tonight. Please, please give me something here. Yeah, well, here's another lesson from the upper room. No, no. It doesn't work like that. Okay, number two. Turn over to John chapter 12. Learn to receive from him. Put your faith in him as your source for anointing and calling. John chapter 12, verse 1. Then Jesus, 6 days before the Passover, came to Bethany where Lazarus was, which had been dead, whom he raised from the dead. There they made him a supper, and Martha served, but Lazarus was not one of them, or Lazarus was one of them that sat at the table with him. Then took Mary a pound of ointment of spikenard, very costly, and anointed the feet of Jesus and wiped his feet with her hair. And the house was filled with the odor of the ointment. Then saith one of the disciples, Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, which should betray him, why was not this ointment sold for 300 pence and given to the poor? This he said, not that he cared for the poor, but because he was a thief and had the bag and bare what was put therein. I find it interesting. He knew exactly what that could be sold for. I don't know what that indicates other than the fact he knew exactly what that could be sold for. I doubt if everybody in the room knew how much that could be, but he knew. Well, anyway, you know, he was a thief, you know, stole money and so forth. And listen to what the Lord had to say about this. It was Judas' greed which led him to betray my son. I want to read this again. It was Judas' greed which led him to betray my son. I watch as preachers today betray my son by declaring it is the tithes and offerings instead of the completed work of Jesus, which secures your blessings. I thought that was pretty heavy. God sees that as betraying Jesus. I mean, after all, if he went to the cross to secure everything that salvation has to give, should I not be teaching all of that? But the moment that I turn around and I start telling you, hey, you want healed? You want delivered? You want your kids saved? You want this? You want that? You know, whatever. You got a need, sow a seed. If you don't tithe, you're cursed. What I'm doing, I'm betraying Jesus. And really, in a manner of speaking, you know, I'm denying the completed work on the cross. Well, he said, I watch as preachers today betray my son by declaring it is the tithes and offerings instead of the completed work of Jesus which secures your blessings. If you willingly give to support such ministries, you are an enabler of deception. Do you want to stand accused of being in league with those who are actually pointing people away from fully trusting your Savior? And this isn't about trusting Jesus to be born again. This is fully trusting Him for everything. Because the moment you tell me that I can get out of my problems, my troubles, my struggles, and my strife, whatever, by sowing an offering for my deliverance, is the moment that I'm telling you that what Jesus did on the cross wasn't good enough. If what He did was good enough, then I don't need your money in the offering plate. I mean, yeah, sure, we need the money to spread the gospel, keep the lights on, so on and so forth. But what I need to do, I need to tell you and show you from the Word of God how to trust Jesus for everything that He paid for on that cross. Otherwise, I'm training you to turn your back on Him and put your faith in something else. He said, just as parents give their children money and tell them to put it in the offering, I will tell you as a father to a child where to put your gifts of love. Nobody, and I found that interesting that he phrased it gifts of love. Because, yeah, we can give out of pressure. You're going to get blessed, you better give, and so on and so forth. But when I love Him, I'm going to give. I don't know about you, but see, when I was raised as a kid, Mom and Dad, like every Saturday night, they would get their offerings ready. You know, put them in the envelope and all that. And Mom and Dad would always put like a dollar or two in an offering envelope for me that I would take and I would give. They were training me to give. I didn't have any money of my own, but they would do that for me. Some weeks it was only a dollar, and some weeks it was two. And I can remember, I mean, as I stand here, I can still remember how excited I was when Dad put $2 in the offering envelope for me to give. I didn't have any clue what was going on. Just that this is what you're supposed to do, you know, for God. You're supposed to give, you know, to just because that's what you do when you're a Christian. I mean, it's what you do. And so, you know, that's how we were raised and so forth. My father, my earthly father, would give me money. And then I was supposed to put it in Sunday school when we had our Sunday school offering time. And I enjoyed that. As a kid, I felt like I was doing something good when I put that offering in that, you know, just a, you know, goofy little runny-nosed kid. But boy, I felt good putting that in a little envelope in there with my dollar or my $2. And he did the same thing for my sister when she got a little bit older, you know, and then my brother as well. When he got old enough, you know, I mean, you don't give that to a baby, they eat it. You know, kids, they chew, you know, that's money. Well, he said, just as parents give their children money and tell them to put it in the offering, I will tell you, as a father to a child, where to put your gifts of love. I remember one time there was a particular ministry that I didn't want to give to anymore. But because of what this ministry was doing, God said, give it because that's all I have in that part of the world. I said, okay, I'll give it. That is the only way that I would give to support a ministry that puts an undue emphasis on tithes and offerings. Otherwise, forget it. I'm not going to pay you to lie to people. Even though everything else you may teach is true, but the moment you start telling people, you stand up and you preach a sermon about trust Jesus, everything on the cross, salvation, completed work, blood, I mean, all those things. And you keep telling people, trust in Jesus, He's your source. And then when you receive the offering, you tell people that they have to tithe or sow a seed if they want to get blessed. That's a contradiction. And the thing is, I didn't even catch on to that for years. Had no, you know, just was oblivious. Didn't even catch on to it. Well, I know better now. And I've been in services where I have not given because there was nothing in me that wanted to give because of the way that the offering was being handled in the service. I don't want to pay somebody, even though they mean well, Even though they think they're helping, they're not helping. When they tell you to exalt giving over what Jesus accomplished. Number three, turn to Exodus chapter 3. Exodus chapter 3, verse 17. God is speaking, giving directions to Moses and so forth. And in verse 17 he says, "And I have said, I will bring you up out of the affliction of Egypt unto the land of the Canaanites and the Hittites and the Amorites and the Perizzites and the Hivites and the Jebusites unto a land flowing with milk and honey." And we know, you know, it was the land of Canaan. Other verses and so forth talk about that. Now here's what the Lord said. The Jews were delivered from Egypt, which represents sin, you know, type and shadow, and baptized before me, symbolized by their passing through the Red Sea. And I think it's 2 Corinthians chapter 2 or something like that talks about that. When they crossed over the Red Sea, they entered the wilderness, but their goal was Canaan. While living in the wilderness, they saw a miracle cloud by day, a miracle fire by night, a miracle victory over a powerful foe in Amalek, and miracle manna for provision, but none of the blessings of Canaan. And I thought, you know what? That's true. They bellyache so much in the wilderness, you brought us out here to die in this, and yet there was all these miracles. The miracle cloud, the miracle fire, the miracle manna. All these incredible things were happening for them. Miracles. But none of it happened to be the blessings of Canaan, the blessings of the promised land. With that as the foundation, listen to this. He said, "I have watched as over and over my children have built churches in the wilderness, thinking they have reached their destination. Yes, they are experiencing me in those churches, but they are not experiencing the full blessings of spiritual Canaan, which is my kingdom. The cloud by day, fire by night, and manna were all external. You do not need to be in a church that depends on the cloud, the fire, and the manna. You need to be in a church that depends on the leadership of my Spirit on the inside. Churches that do not teach my children to discern the leadership of my Spirit on the inside are not leading them into Canaan, but leaving them in a wilderness." And as he's saying this, it's like I'm seeing this happen. People get delivered from, you know, Egypt, sin. And there they are in the wilderness. And they're having encounters with God. Cloud, you know, fire, manna. They're having encounters with God. And they're thinking, hallelujah, praise God, we've arrived. And in this like visionette kind of a thing, I see them, you know, they're laying the bricks and they're building their churches and because they think they've arrived. This is it. And God is looking at this thinking, yeah, you're having an experience with me. When Israel was there in the wilderness, every day the cloud, it was an experience with God. Every day the fire, every night the fire, it was an experience with God. Every day the manna, that was an experience with God. But it wasn't Canaan. It wasn't the promised land. It wasn't the land flowing with milk and honey. It wasn't the best. And he's saying here, basically, you've got a lot of Christians who are still in the wilderness, attending wilderness churches, but they don't even know it because they are experiencing God, but it's not His best. And he's saying right here, you do not need to be in a church that depends on the cloud, the fire, and the manna. You need to be in a church that depends on the leadership of my Spirit on the inside. Here's a way, not the only, but a way to identify a church like that. Churches that are always looking for a demonstration. Churches that are always looking for something exciting. The next move. The next thing. You know, I can't find anywhere in the New Testament where any of the apostles were telling the people, look for the next wave. Look for the next move. There was stability in the lives of the apostles. Some of the people they encountered were flaky, but then some of them today are flaky. But there was stability in them. And their message never changed. They never in the New Testament, those apostles nowhere near came close to saying anything like, look for the new. Look for the next move of the Holy Spirit. What do you have today? People that are always looking for the next thing. And, you know, all you have to do is just listen. And you're going to hear, sooner or later, you'll hear people talking about the new thing. And there will always be these fads that sweep through churches. You know, the thing about Emma the angel, I mean, that's kind of settled down, even though it still goes on. Just, and a bunch of other this other stuff. It's just flat out not of God. But churches that are looking for these things, they're looking for the cloud, they're looking for the fire, and they're looking for the manna. It's all external. They're not looking for the true, genuine spiritual leadership that takes place on the internal. And listen, when you read through the New Testament and you use, say, the lives of the apostles and their ministries as the standard, you know what? There really wasn't a whole lot of, how can I say this, charismatic calisthenics going on. There was a lot of what's right here, what you have right now. In fact, you can't find a consistent pattern of Holy Ghost explosion in the services spoken of in the New Testament. Now, I know it talks about, and they were all together and filled with the Holy Ghost, and the place where they were was shaken. I know that. You do have times where there was a great move, but typically, you don't see great move going on page after page after page after page in the New Testament through the book of Acts. What you see is spiritual stability and saneness. Well, see, these wilderness churches, let me put it like this. If a church isn't embracing the fullness of what we see being administered by God in the New Testament, they're out there in the wilderness. Now, don't think wilderness is sin. They just haven't entered into the fullness of the kingdom, or they're not seeking the fullness of the kingdom. I don't want the external. I want the genuine internal. I want to know how to be led by the Spirit of God in my spirit and not be taught to depend upon goosey bumps. Well, number four. Look in Hebrews chapter 7. Hebrews chapter 7 in verse 14. For it is evident that our Lord sprang out of Judah, of which tribe Moses spake nothing concerning priesthood. And it is yet far more evident, for that after the similitude of Melchizedek there ariseth another priest, who is made not after the law of a carnal commandment, but after the power of an endless life. Now look over in Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 17. That the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation and the knowledge of Him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that ye may know what is the hope of His calling, and what the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of His power to usward who believe, according to the working of His mighty power, which He wrought in Christ when He raised Him from the dead, and set Him at His own right hand in the heavenly places. Now, after he had me read these two passages, there in Hebrews and then here in Ephesians, here's what he said. My son was not made a priest forever because of the anointing of the Holy Spirit, or because of the miracles he did, or because he was the sacrifice for your sin. He was made a priest forever by the power of an endless life. We just saw that over there in Hebrews. This did not happen until after I raised him from the dead. It is that same power which is in you, your born-again life. And we just read this. He's made a priest forever. How? After the power of an endless life. And then it says right here, verse 19, what is the exceeding greatness of his power to us who believe according to the working of his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead? So it's that power of an endless life. And he wrought it in Christ when he raised him from the dead. But then he says right here, it's that same power that's been extended to usward who believe. And so he says, it is that same power which is in you, your born-again life. There is no difference between the life I imparted to Jesus to raise him from the dead and the life I released into you at the moment of salvation. I only have one life, that which is within me. Therefore, when I give someone life, it can only come from one source, me. Remember, I said that you are born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by my word, which lives and abides forever. It is my life in you which has enabled me to make you a king and a priest unto me. You are spiritually superior to anything of Satan or the world in which you live. Study the life of my son in the four Gospels, and you will see how you are to live on earth, ruling with authority and ministering with anointing. Praise God. He's sharing this with me, and in my mind, I'm thinking, yeah, if I read Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, he's my example, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. The problem is so many Christians don't believe this. They do not believe that the life that God used to raise Jesus from the dead is the same life that he gave us. Well, what did he give us then? If the Bible says we're complete in him. Well, now, if that's true, where did that completeness come from? Well, it came from him. The power that he used to raise Jesus from the dead, power of an endless life, is the same thing he's given to us. Didn't Jesus say, John 3:16, God loved the world, gave his only begotten Son, whosoever believeth in him, not perish, have what? Everlasting life. Well, where's that life come from? It's got to come from somewhere. Well, it comes from God. Jesus has been made a priest forever according to the power of an endless life. We have been made kings and priests unto God. How? According to that same life. Now, if I want to figure out how it is I'm supposed to be living here on earth, the Bible talks about ruling and reigning with Christ, more than a conqueror, and so forth. If I read the four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and I see what Jesus did. I see how he ministered. I see how he operated. That is my example. He said, if you see me, you've seen the Father. Then he turned around and said, you'll be witnesses unto me. Well, Jesus ministered out of that life that was in him. He hadn't yet been made a priest forever because he was still, remember, he was made under the law. The priesthood of Levi was still in effect. But when he died and was raised from the dead, he then became my example. Now, I can follow that example because I've been given the same kind of life. This right here is a key to success. Believing that you have God's life in you. Not just a cleansed, you know, washed in the blood sin nature that you were born with. You're new. You've become a new creature. New is new. Well, praise God, Now I've got to figure out how to live by it. Look unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our salvation. Number five, turn to Matthew chapter 7. Matthew chapter 7. Pick this up in verse 24. Jesus is speaking. Therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, I will liken him unto a wise man which built his house upon a rock. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew, and beat upon that house, and it fell not, for it was founded upon a rock. Okay, well, what is the rock? His sayings. Verse 26. And everyone that heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them not shall be likened unto a foolish man which built his house upon the sand. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew, and beat upon that house, and it fell, and great was the fall of it. He said, if you start a project on verses 24 and 25, you will always succeed. Verses 24 and 25. Taking his sayings and building your house upon the rock of his sayings, and it will withstand. Building your project, building your life, building your ministry, building anything upon the Word of God. So again, he said, if you start a project on verses 24 and 25, you will always succeed. If you start a project on verses 26 and 27, you are on your own. And that is exactly what he said. You are on your own. Why is that? Well, because the only thing that God has to work with is His Word. That's it. So if I do not start something, whatever this something would be, on the foundation of His Word, then I'm doing it on my Word. That's why it's going to collapse. That's why it will fall, and great will be the fall of it. He continued and said, establishing what you build on my Word, whether it is your ministry, job, family, or anything else, means that the power of my Word will govern the direction of what you do. My Word cannot fail. It will bring stability and success to all I call you to do. So one of the best things to do is to stay rooted and grounded in the Word. And this is something that, as a pastor, this is so critical for me. Because, see, it's very easy for pastors to take over the churches. And not meaning to take them out of the hands of the Lord. But the moment that a pastor begins making decisions based upon what the pastor reasons is the right thing to do, like Jesus said, here, you're on your own. You're on your own. And boy, I'm telling you what, we as pastors, we have learned how to make things look good. Paint it the color of Jesus. Slap the name of God over the top of it. Stay out of sin and make it grow. And yeah, a lot of people can come to know Jesus in the process and so forth. Remember, we're not talking about false motives here. We're talking about where we really believe we're doing what is right before God. But if it's not founded on His Word, then there is terrible instability. And He's saying right here, if you base everything that you do on verses 24 and 25... you will succeed. He said, well, what if I'm getting ready to do something that's not of His will? But if you base it on His Word, that means whatever you see in His Word about seeking Him for His will, you'll end up knowing His will so that you can do His will on His Word. And you will succeed. It's a whole different approach. Notice there's no committee in this. There's no vote in this. There's no, council decision. I know there's wisdom in a multitude of counsel. I know that. But you better make sure that the people you're listening to are verses 24 and 25 people. Hey, listen, man. You get yourself surrounded with verses 24 and 25 people. My goodness. You'll do very well. Very well. Don't ever base the counsel you receive on how much money the counselor has given. Base it on their walk with God. They might be an old redneck farm boy in coveralls and, you know, a stalk of wheat sticking out their mouth or something. But if they're a verse 24 and 25 person, buddy, you've got yourself a gold mine. You better hold on to somebody like that. Number 6, turn to Psalm 119. Psalm 119, verse 89. Psalm 119, 89. Forever, O Lord, Thy word is settled in heaven. Forever, O Lord, Thy word is settled in heaven. Now look in Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8, verse 2. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. Hallelujah is right. I mean, what a powerful verse. Forever, O Lord, Thy word is settled in heaven, and the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. He said, spiritual law is based on the one who established the law. The viability of all aspects of spiritual law is dependent on the viability of the one who established the law. My laws do not change because I do not change. Man's laws change as man changes and his perceptions and beliefs change. My laws do not change because there is no variableness of turning with me. My laws always produce the same results. Man, his courts, and his judicial systems vote, decree, and change laws because there is nothing stable or consistent in the natural way that man lives. Many of my children struggle with my laws because they are so different from living in the world. We embrace his laws. They don't change. They are the same day in and day out. And they always produce the same results. And I like what he said here. The viability of all aspects of spiritual law is dependent on the viability of the one who established the law. God never changes. Never. I can live every day of my life knowing that whatever I see and hear relative to the law, the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus, it always works no matter what. Even if I don't believe it, it still works. It's just not working for me because I don't believe it. And herein lies a major struggle. If I'm not so sure about this, lay hands on the sick and they'll recover, then that law is not being very enforced, is it? Who's supposed to be enforcing these laws? Well, we are. Did Jesus not enforce the laws of the Spirit of life when he was here on earth? You better believe he did. It's the law of the Spirit of life that says devils have to come out. It's the laws of the Spirit of life that say bodies can be healed. On and on we can go. Somebody says, what about that changing water into wine thing? Does that still work today? Oh, we're going to pray for you. I'd be happy if... Hey, listen, I can change water into coffee. It's not quite the same thing, but I can do it. I've got the law of Keurig at home on my counter. His law cannot change. The more that we understand that and embrace it and accept it and begin to live by it and act like it, is the moment we're going to continue. We will begin to see more and more of His results. See, this is one of the reasons why a lot of people fuss about that thing that Jesus said in John chapter 14, you know, well, if you believe in me, the works I do, you'll do also.
And we say, well, nobody can do that. You know, nobody can do the works of Jesus. Why, that's Jesus. Nobody can. That's Jesus. That's just, but he's the one that said, if you believe in me, the works I do, you shall do all. Do you understand that when he said that, he was revealing spiritual law? Think of it like this. You know, when I was in driver's ed class, we had driver's ed in high school. And the teacher would stand up and would read to us, you know, different things about, you know, driving laws. I mean, they gave us a book too, but the teacher would go over some of the laws. When the teacher would read those, maybe we never knew them before. But the moment that he said them, we then became aware of spiritual, of traffic law. When Jesus was ministering, okay, remember the Sermon on the Mount? You have heard it said, but I say unto you. He was revealing spiritual law. And as you go through the rest of the four Gospels, when he would be teaching these things, he was revealing spiritual law. Laws that will not change. So therefore, if I get a hold of this, and I begin to put this into action in my life. You say, well, how do you put it into action? Well, you read it, you accept that it's true, and you live like it. You do what it says. Well, he said, lay hands on the sick and they'll recover. Okay, that's law. But how many times have we done that? We've been kind of hesitant. Oh, what if it don't work? What if it don't work? And then it doesn't work. And it's like, I knew it. Jesus never had that hesitancy because he knew. And what's interesting is that, you know, starting in the book of Acts, man, those apostles, they lived like it was true. Did they not? Silver and gold have I none, but such as I have, give I unto you. In the name of Jesus Christ, rise up, jump up, boy, let's go to church. And it happened. Well, they were enforcing spiritual law. And here's what's really neat. There are no spiritual laws outside of what is recorded in this book. Somebody comes along and says, well, I got a new revelation, and it's not in this book. It ain't a new revelation, it's another lie. This is the law book, the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. Praise God. And it works every time. Praise God. I got to get that settled in me. Hey, I'm living too far beneath all this. You know these lessons from the upper room? Do you understand that when I read these to you, God's dealt with me over these things first? And so, you know, if I got to have achy, breaky toes, well, bless God, misery loves company. Come on. Let's hurt together. We're one big happy family. You understand what I'm saying? Just because I'm the person standing here reading these things does not mean God has looked at me and said, well, boy, Jim, you know, boy, you got it solved, man. You're where it is. All right, so you go ahead and you tell these people and, you know, just let them have it. It almost would be better if I'd record these things on camera and then play it on the screen and get down there and sit with you and cringe with you the whole time. This is for us. It's for the body of Christ. It's for the body of Christ. But I thank God that he's working like this in our midst. I appreciate it. Well, praise God, those are the six that he wanted me to share with you tonight. Six principles, six points of edification for our spiritual walk.